Amen. Well, God is here. And we are here. That's a blessing for both. And we are going to hear God here. And God has something to say to us tonight. Each of us tonight. And our honor and our privilege is to hear from him. So we're just waiting for the slides. X, just getting them up. There we are. Brilliant. We've been looking at this series, Facing Our Giants, which has been a wonderful series, based on the book by Max Lucado, on the life of David, King David. And we've come quite a long way through his life by now, so get there. And we're going to be looking tonight about getting lost, and about how can I know what God wants me to do? How can I hear from God? How can I know what he's telling me? In these blind intersections, these points when we come to our life and we don't actually know where he's leading us next. And so for a number of us, that'll be an experience that we've had. But I'd like to start by telling you a little story about my friend Kenny, who is here. Now this is me in the band a number of years ago there. You can probably spot that this is me here. This is Pepe. This is Peter. This is Chris. And here in the middle is Kenny, doing his best to hide at the back. Now, Kenny was a nightmare when it came to directions. When he was driving and also when he was navigating. In both situations, Kenny was a nightmare. He still is a very dear friend. I've known him now for well over 25 years, and he's a dear friend. But probably his worst situation for me and him was when he was either driving or navigating. Partly because he's deaf, profoundly deaf in many ways, and partly because he is very determined. And so if he was driving and he didn't know the way and he couldn't hear you, he would just keep driving. Or if he knew that he was driving and you were supposed to be the navigator, but you'd been driving all night and you needed to sleep, and you told him, Kenny, I'm going to sleep, do you know where you're going? He wouldn't do anything about it. He would just keep driving. There was one time we were driving overnight on New Year's Day to Somerset. And I told him at 5 in the morning, I said, I can't keep going, Kenny. I must sleep. You're going to have to work out where to go from here because I must sleep. So I woke up a number of hours later and he was still driving, which is good in itself. We were still alive. But I said, Kenny, do you know where we are? No. Okay. Well, can you give me a number? No, I don't know where I am. He was on a motorway, the same motorway as we'd been on when I'd fallen asleep. And so I said, well, like, were you just going to keep driving till you saw White Cliffs? Or what was it that was going to be your landmark here? Oh. So it turns out that we were 25 miles, 4 junctions past the junction that we should have been off at. So we did a nice 50-mile round trip back up again. In the same road, just because he was too determined to actually stop and find out. Now, other times, if he was your navigator, you'd be, Kenny, where are we? Silence. Kenny, where are we? Which junction do we need to come off? Silence. Kenny, which junction do we need to take off? That one. And you'd be in Germany on the wrong side of the road. Well, the right side of the road if you're German, but the wrong side of the road in a place you'd never been in a country that doesn't speak your language. And you don't speak its language. And Kenny was the worst navigator. There was another time in Germany where he had been in a bad mood for 2 days. A stinking foul mood for 2 days. And completely non-communicative about it. And that's a whole story in itself as to why he was. And you can ask me that one another time. But he was in a foul mood. And we set off driving. And he was the driver. Every single German car coming the other way was flashing us. Like, for these Germans, why are they flashing us? Why are they telling? What are they? So eventually we stopped after a couple of kilometers. We pulled over and stopped, and we looked at our tour bus to see what they could be flashing about. The back doors were wide open. Kenny was in such a foul mood that he hadn't bothered closing the back doors before driving off. So we retraced our steps to see what we'd lost, and the only things we'd lost was Kenny's. They'd rolled out the back and were lying at the side of the road. Kenny was rubbish when it came to driving. There are other stories as well. They're too foul to tell you. Not in a crude way, just like stuff that happened because he was too determined and too deaf to listen to us when he was driving. Knowing where you're going doesn't just set you off on the right or the wrong path. Knowing where you're going sets others off on the right or the wrong path too. You are far more influential than you realize. Each one of us here. It's so important that you hear from God, not just for you, but for others behind you and ahead of you. So important. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Four verses right at the start of 2 Samuel chapter 2. There's a split. The first Samuel's, when we know about David and his life in the first Samuel, Saul's there too. In 2 Samuel, it's the cutoff between Saul having died and David taking up the reins finally as king. And right at the very start of it says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. It's important to know that the first chapter of Samuel is all about David finding out that Saul has died and David dealing with that news. It's serious, serious news in David's life. You would think it would be, yes, champions. As you'd think, it's the end of the season and David has finally got promotion and he's up there into the Champions League, and it's not that way at all for him. It was a massive body blow when it came, because it wasn't just the loss of his king, it was the loss of his best friend in Jonathan too. And so that is the setting for what we're about to go into, because that's important. So chapter 2 in the first four verses. It's on page 305 in the Pew Bible if you've not found it. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns in Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, who we heard of before, and the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. The men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So you see, this is really, really important. This is the crossover period where he's now beginning to become a king. He's not the king of the whole of Israel yet. That's another 7 years away, but he's the king of the house of Judah now. And the important part here was that also that he heard God's voice and he acted on it, and in acting on it, he became king of Judah. A lot is going on in these four verses. It's a very important time, and it's important that we realize it's a very important time in his life. And it's important to realize that this was not the first time that he'd asked something of God. You can't wait to an important time to be the first time that you ask of God like this. God will speak to you in an important time, even if it is the first time, but you can't just wait on the off chance that that's the first time he's going to speak to you. You've got to get into the habit of hearing. David was in the habit of hearing God's voice. It was part of his life. It was one of his go-to things. He'd done it a number of times already in 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at a couple of them in a minute. But he was in the habit of hearing. So when this crucial news came in, he was already in the habit of hearing God's voice. He'd heard God. He'd had blind intersections before. We've heard a number of his amazing adventures already in this story. This is just another blind intersection. It's not the first. And he heard God's voice before. If you look at 1 Samuel 23, verses 6 to 13, you hear of a story there. It's right in the middle of when Saul is chasing David down. And in that story there, if you want to look at it later on, it's 1 Samuel 23, verses 6 to 13. It starts just before one of the headings that someone put in that wasn't the writer of Samuel, just so that you know that. But someone put in the heading just after this first verse. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod with him when he fled to David at Keilah. And that's really, really important, because Ahimelech saw the vital importance of this thing, this ephod. And he fled. When he fled for his life, you know, when you have your fire safety talk, say, just leave what you're at and go, unless you're in the swimming pool and you're allowed to take a towel. Something like that. But this was the equivalent of him being in the swimming pool, him grabbing the towel and fleeing, because the ephod was vitally, vitally important. And Abiathar knew that, and so did David. And so as soon as David got it, as soon as David needed to hear from God, he used the ephod to hear from God. And so it's important to ask ourselves, what is the ephod? Because the ephod, when he used it in this story here, it saved David's life. It didn't just save David's life. It saved a number of people, everyone round about him. It saved their life too. And when you go on to find in chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, it just seems a very, very short couple of verses. But in chapter 30, again, just a few pages on, and he uses it again, it doesn't just save his life and the lives of his family and the lives of a number of his men. It also saves his leadership. It's an absolutely crucial bit of kit, this ephod. I was thinking, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones missed a trick. Yeah, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that was a really, really cool thing to find. They should have been looking for Raiders of the Lost ephod. Because quite frankly, that's a stunning piece of kit. Because this is, I'm sorry if you can't really make it out. I was trying online to find something. We don't really fully know what the ephod looks like. And in fact, Finley still doesn't. Because he's not looking up, he's sleeping. But if you look at the ephod here, and we the rest of us will, if you look at it, it's got a number of important bits. God really laid it out as a breastplate, and he gave it a number of bits of description to it, but we don't fully know what it looks like. But we know that it was encrusted with these gems, these jewels here. There was 12 of them. And in amongst these jewels here, there was two things called the Urim and the Thummim. And they were, we kind of think, we don't fully know, but we kind of think it was like a yes-no sort of thing, that God gave answers through a couple of these gems at the front here. And it was only the high priest that could wear this. And when they wore it, God would speak to them through it. So you see, Indiana Jones, man, he missed a trick. This is the sort of thing you want to find, a direct answer from God, a yes, no, and specific questions. You ask a specific question, you get an answer back. It's like 20 questions with God. It's a fantastic thing. And so David and Abiathar, they used this bad boy, and they used it well, and they got answers. God spoke through this ephod, and they got specific answers that saved his life and saved his people, saved his family, and enforced his leadership, strengthened his leadership in the process of doing that. And that's, again, what they used this time here. They used the ephod in this blind intersection that we're at just now. But we don't have an ephod. I mean, if we had an ephod, that would be brilliant. John would wear it up the front. We could ask him questions. He would consult the stones. He would get our answers. We could find out, should I marry Alison? Yes, it's good. Yes, do that. Alison, will you marry me? Wouldn't that be a brilliant thing? Or who should I marry? Or what car should I be driving? You know that there are so many things that we could be playing 20 questions with God now, and he would answer every time. Indiana Jones would have a field day. But that, where are we now? If we don't have this ephod, what do we use instead? Well, it's so important that we ask the Maker. I heard a story that my pastor, my minister back in when I lived in Paisley told, and I guess I was about Charlie's age, and it really stuck with me because it was about this girl, and it's a true story, it was about this girl who had been forced to read poetry, and unlike Rachel, she really hated it. She really could not get into this poetry. Her mind was blocked to it. It made no sense. There's no reference in her emotions or in her train of thought. It didn't work for her. Until one day she met the Maker. She met the writer of this poetry, and she fell in love with the guy. She actually fell in love with him as a person, and then she read the poetry, and all of a sudden it clicked. It clicked in her heart. It clicked in her mind. She'd met the Maker, and then all of a sudden the poetry made sense to her. She got it. It was like a window into this guy's soul, this guy's spirit. And so much of the time we have this book. It's in front of each one of us. This church is littered with them. And for years, many of us may have tried, sometimes hard, sometimes, if we're honest, not hard at all, to read this book. And it's not clicked with us. It's just not clicked. It's not clicked. Maybe it's because we've not met or we've not asked the Maker. Maybe we hold this book in high renown. We hold it in high value. We know it's an important book. Maybe, like Kenny, he will not let anything else go on top of this book. And if you're in Kenny's presence and he sees you putting something else on top of the Bible, from a coffee cup to anything else, he'll take it off. For Kenny, this book is of real value. Not just as a book, but because it's the Word of God. And it offends him if you put something on top of it. And the Muslims are like that with their holy word. But many of us would take this as a holy book, but not actually connect with it yet. Not actually hear it as the Word of God. For us, living and active. But how are we going to ask the Maker? Are we going to start with the Word? It seems to be a good place to start because, I mean, the Word itself in Hebrews chapter 14, verse 12, it describes itself as living and active. It has a life of its own. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. My niece, Sarah, almost lost one of her fingers yesterday and had to go under the surgeon's knife this morning to operate on her finger to get it put back on properly, which gives me the heebie-jeebies. But she had to go under the very highly skilled, precise knife of a surgeon this morning in order to save the life of her finger and the activity of her finger. She's 3 years old. She's going to use that finger for the next, who knows, 80, 90 years. That surgeon's fingers are living and active, and his knife is sharp. And the Word of God describes itself in that way. Are we allowing it to be living and active and sharp in our hearts, in our minds? Are we meditating over it, allowing it to change our lives, give life where we need it in the dead parts of our life? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and some of us will have learnt this as a memory verse before. 2 Timothy is one of two letters that we have from Paul, advanced in years and stuck in prison and writing to his dear friend who had been about Brad's age and been in Brad's situation where he's growing in leadership. And he is striving and he's learning to be the best leader that he can, but he's young. And he's inexperienced still, and Paul knows that the Spirit of God is resting on him into leadership. And one of the things that Paul says is that the Word of God, the Bible, is useful for teaching. All of the Bible is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and training, correcting, rebuking, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can we say that about ourselves? That we've known this Bible so well that we're thoroughly equipped for every good work? Samuel himself, when he was a child, younger than any of us here, a small boy heard the voice of God for the first time. Didn't know what it was yet. And through Eli, the blind priest, he himself was well into his 80s. Eli recognized what it was within Samuel. Told him, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And he did. He did listen, and God spoke to him. And it wasn't the easiest thing to hear. Go and read what the first words of God were to Samuel that he had to deliver to the priest. They're scary words, and he delivered them. So, ask the Maker. God has given us the Bible. Let's read it. Let's take advantage of it in a way that people in other parts of the world, and they'll be looking at it with, is it Open Doors that's coming? Sorry, John. Yeah. These guys, they make a mission of bringing the Bible to people who are longing for it. They're parched in a Bible desert. And we're tripping over the Bible. We're like, we have like Scottish rain of Bible And in the same way, we sometimes treat it with the same disdain as we treat Scottish rain. And in a parched Bible desert, they rebuke us. They say, we are memorizing this thing because we don't know when the next time we're going to see it. It's the living, active Word of God. The next thing is we've been placed in a family of faith. Let's ask. Again, places, people in other parts of the world would, in other parts of Scotland, other parts of our own land, we don't have the fellowship that we have in this room. We have dear brothers and sisters. I love you guys. You're my church family. I've gone through a lot with you. I was a single young man when I came here. Look at the gray hairs in my head now. And I've lived them with you. At least I still have my hair. John, you never had hair in the time I've known you. But I can't grow a beard like you, and I'm jealous of that. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. He heard God through Jesus, speaking to him directly. He heard God in a cloud speak to him directly, and he was freaked out. It was like he was a drunk man. He didn't know what he was saying. Peter was a man who heard God's voice. And Peter said something very, very profound that speaks to me a lot. And if you want to look at it, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but I'll read it quickly to you. These are words that you could meditate on all week, all month. And if you were dared to take them on, they would transform your life. We are a chosen people. Aaron, you've been chosen. We are a royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises. You've been allowed. You've been allowed to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. We just showed up and sang some songs. Some of us sang them half-hearted. Some of us sang them with our hands in the air. We're allowed to do that to God. Don't take that as a right. We've been given that through Jesus Christ. We're allowed to come into the presence of God through Jesus. We are a chosen priest, a royal priesthood. That's the thing. Abiathar was the one last priest. They were all mercilessly killed. They were slaughtered under Saul's orders. Every one of them, I think it was about 70 of them, I can't remember. I'm sorry if I got that stat wrong. Abiathar was the only one that escaped with the ephod. The last one left who could hear God use the ephod, use the Urim and Thummim. And God spoke through him. Each one of us is Abiathar. Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. Connell speaks for God, just like Abiathar. And so does Roger here. We speak for God. That is an incredible thing. We could look at that all week and still be dumbfounded by that. But that means in practice, ask each other. I met up with Erin Johnston on Friday, and we had a good chat together, and she spoke from God to me. She spoke from God to me, and I needed to hear what she said, and it was brilliant. It was so refreshing. And it was a throwaway comment from her of encouragement to me. She didn't realize that was God. Really spoke to me at that precise moment. And I bless her for it. I'm so glad she did. Proverbs. Very briefly. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Sorry for me thumbing about here. Should have had them all marked. There's probably a proverb about that as well. But I'm not prepared enough to have it marked. 15. The way of a fool seems right to a man, but a wise man listens to advice. Are you good at listening to advice? Are you good at seeking out advice? We have a room full of advice here, and there's so many people I look around here and whose advice has been given to me over the years, and I've benefited from it. Thank you. We have a room full of a family of faith, of royal priests who hear from God for each other. Ask. And lastly, we have a heart from God. If Jesus said something, it's a good idea to put it into practice. If Jesus has chosen to give a sermon and that sermon has been written down by one of his closest friends, it's probably a good idea to look at that sermon and get something from it, because Jesus wasn't messing about. It was a sermon from Jesus. And we've got it recorded in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. That's a sermon from Jesus. Wow. And many of us know the Beatitudes and struggle over working out who they are. Many of us pray the prayer every week that he gave us that week, the Lord's Prayer. And part of what he said here was also in chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. If you have a heart that's open to seeking God, he will speak to you. He may speak to you like Samuel in the middle of the night, or like Brad in a dream. He may speak to you through the counsel of a friend. He may speak to you directly through the Bible in a passage that leaps out and takes on a new context you've never seen before. I was actually reminded of Acts chapter 16 when Paul was spoken to through a dream about a Macedonian man. And I often wondered, how did he know that the man was Macedonian? And then it says, come to Macedonia. Ah, okay. It's Macedonian. Come to Macedonia. But that wasn't just the only way he spoke in that story, because he spoke through circumstance. Every time they tried a door, it closed. Every time they tried a new place, let's go here, and they couldn't get there. Let's go here, we couldn't get there. And finally, as they waited on God and prayed, God showed them where they could go and opened that door. And he spoke through a vision. I know other people who've been blessed with visions and dreams, and God speaks through them. Listen to these people, because God speaks to them through that way. Don't belittle it. In Philippians, in a very short verse in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says to the people in Philippi that he'll give you the words that you need to hear and the desire to hear them. And how many of us have the desire to hear God? How many of us even ask for the desire to hear God? Sometimes we know we should, and it's too scary to ask. So we'd just rather we didn't. And that way, we never heard God. Because not hearing God is more convenient sometimes than hearing him. How often are we too shy to ask? Because we know we don't want to hear him, because it might be life-changing, and we're not quite ready for our lives to be changed yet. In a moment, we're going to get into twos, and we're going to listen for God for each other for a little while. That's our challenge in a minute. I was just going to tell you a quick story about my own life and a time when God spoke to me. And it's funny because there's elements of the Bible, there's elements of the family of faith, and there's elements of the heart for God and listening. And it was when God called me to be a youth worker. And the crazy thing is, I never wanted to be a youth worker. In fact, I told God, quite frankly, that the conversation didn't go, hey, God, what do you think? The conversation went, hey, God, here's what I think. And I was in that mode for quite a number of years. And it was that I didn't want to work in a church in Scotland. And I told God that quite bluntly. And so that was my default setting for a number of years. And I didn't bother asking God if that's what he thought. I didn't want to hear the answer. So I didn't ask him. And then I was down in England, and I was teaching environmental studies and Outward Bound and teaching archery and fencing and climbing and canoeing and things. And I was praying. All I knew was, when I was praying and trying to listen for God, all I knew was that I should be in Scotland and I should be with the band. Kenny had moved on by this stage, but we were still in a band, the Honey Thieves. And all I knew was that I should be back in Scotland with the rest of these guys, because that was our base from wherever we traveled. And being at the back end of nowhere in Norfolk was very difficult to get. Even to get to London was more than 200 miles, and it was quite a struggle to get to for wherever we were gigging there. So it really wasn't convenient, and I knew God was calling me back to Scotland. But to what? I had no idea. Was I going to go into environmental health at last, after 2 years of trying and failing, after I'd done my degree in that? Or what was going to happen? And one of the guys in the band, his name is Doogie, he kept on saying, well, you know, maybe God's calling you into serving him through an organization called CareForce. I've applied for that and been accepted. And another girl who was a close friend of mine and who was hearing God on my behalf on other things. Again, don't have time for the stories, but she said, look, I think you should apply for CareForce. The two of them hadn't been talking. They didn't really know each other, but she separately said, I think you should be applying for CareForce. I would not listen. Did not want to listen. And all the time I was praying and I was waiting and I was reading my Bible and I was waiting for God to speak to me. And he was speaking to me through my family of faith and I was ignoring them. And then a traveling speaker came to our church and his gift was to hear from God prophetically for people he'd never met and to pray for them. And he was a lousy preacher. He was rubbish. I remember that. But what he would do would he would start a sermon and then he would just say halfway through, "Oh, actually, I think God's calling me to pray for you." And then he would pray for the person. And then he would move on again, tell people that God loved them. And then he singled me out. He took me up and he prayed for me. And the presence of God was so powerful. Very rarely has happened to me that I fell over. I fell over and I had a closeness with God that I've never experienced before. It was as if I was lying in God's arms. And I'm not sentimental or romantic that way. It's not a big thing that's what I want to see happen in my life. But that's what I felt, and a closeness to God, like he was right there around me, and I was within his hold. And I don't know what he prayed over me, this guy, because I was so lost in like a presence of God that I hadn't experienced in front of a whole church this size full of people. And it was just me and God at that moment, and God's presence. And 2 days later, this girl, Katie, who'd also been speaking to me as well as Doogie, said, "Look, if you really are trying every door for God to open just now, then one of the doors needs to be cared for. So if you really are." And so finally, I listened to God and I applied the very next day. And I was applying for another job at the same time. That other job I really wanted to go for, I really wanted to get. I got through the first two interviews and was going for the last interview, the third in a series of three interviews. And on my way up there, I don't know what it was, but God changed my heart. I don't know why, but I prayed the whole way up, "God, I don't want this job anymore unless it's the right thing. Don't give me this job unless it's the right thing." And I got there to Glasgow, the west end of Glasgow, where it was, and they looked surprised that I'd arrived. And they said, "We weren't expecting you," and I thought it was like a trick. And I said, "Well, I'm here," and they said, "We've already given the job to somebody else because you phoned up this morning to say you weren't coming. You weren't interested anymore." I don't know who did that or why or how that happened, but I was going to get that job. And that very day, I was accepted by CareForce, and I realized that that was the right place to go. And God had changed my heart over a period of 10 days. Two subsequent things I found out. One was, while I was enjoying my time lying in the front of the church with God, the guy had prayed over me that I was going to have my heart broken for the young people of Scotland. And that was going to be my mission. And I didn't know that because I had no idea. Another thing was that as I was accepted by a church who'd still carried on praying long after the closing date had happened for their youth worker, wondering where their youth worker had gone, because CareForce placed me with a church into youth work, I found out that they had had a half night of prayer, all staying up till midnight, the night that Katie had told me I should apply for CareForce. And the way that God spoke to me in that time and changed my heart, and I realized that God had called me into youth work through people I knew well and people I'd never met, I knew that he was speaking to me very clearly. So God speaks. God speaks through his word. Read it. God speaks through the family of faith. Ask. God speaks in your heart, if you have a heart to listen. So we're going to go in twos just now. So if we can get into twos just now, we're going to pray and we're going to wait and we're going to listen to God for each other. Let's do that just now. We're just going to take some time to wait in God and to see what he says, if he says anything at all. We're going to pray for each other. And then the band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in another song after you've done this. And if anyone still needs to wait on and still seek God's voice because you know there's something that you're wrestling with and you know you need to hear him on, then stay on afterwards. In time-honored tradition, we'll be staying down the front here if you're wanting to keep on with God business. Otherwise, there's an inviting cup of tea and some friendship and fellowship over there after the the closing song. Okay.